This is our second lesson in this six-week series, and the series is entitled Simplicity, Finding Contentment in a Busy Life. And like we said when we introduced the unit last week, all of us live complicated lives. If we're not careful, we'll keep adding things to our life. We'll just keep adding activities, we'll keep adding things, and we think that if our life is full of activities, if it's full of possessions, that in itself will lead to joy and satisfaction. But oftentimes contentment we don't find. We don't find in things, we don't find in activities. I mentioned last week, and I think it makes a pretty good illustration. It's like trying to catch a butterfly. If you chase it, it always seems to be one step ahead of you. But if you just sit back and relax, oftentimes it lands on you by itself. And that's the way it is with finding contentment. If we strive for it through things and activities, it'll always be outside of our reach. But if we just, and this is the theme of the lessons, if we simplify and focus on the most important thing in our life, and that's our relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, we'll find contentment. So last week we started with a lesson entitled A Centered Life, and we talked about centering our life on the things of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus said, all these other things that you tend to worry about, I'll take care of. This morning, our lesson is called A Daily Pursuit. A Daily Pursuit. And the theme of the lesson is that we can deepen our relationship with God by spending time with him every day. Every day. Now, just think about your relationships with people, okay? Who do you have the deepest relationships with? You have the deepest relationships with the people that you spend the most time with, okay? Let me rephrase that. You have the deepest relationships with the people that you choose to spend the most time with, okay? That you choose to spend the most time with. You may have to spend time with people, say in a work environment or someplace like that, that you know you wouldn't choose to spend time with them if you had a choice, but you have no choice. But those people that you choose to spend time with are the people you're going to have the deepest relationship with. And the same thing works with our relationship with God. The more time we spend with him, the deeper our relationship will be. I remember, is Brother Wayne here today, Carol? Oh, he forgot something? Okay, but I remember him saying, I don't think he'd mind me saying it even though he's not here. I remember him using an example several times. He talked and said, hey, if I only spend an hour a week with Carol, we wouldn't get along very well, okay? Our relationship wouldn't be very strong. And it wouldn't. If you only spend an hour a week or less than that with somebody, your relationship's not going to be very strong. It's the people that you spend time with that you have a deep relationship. And it's the same thing with God. If we relegate God to an hour on Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday night, an hour on Wednesday night, and don't spend any other time with him, yeah, we can have a relationship, but it's not going to be very good. It's not going to be very deep. The more time that we spend with God, you say, well, preacher, how do I spend time with God? He's not here. Oh, yes, he is. He indwells you. I mean, pay attention to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time worshiping him. I mean, that's how we spend time with God. And the more time we spend with him, the deeper our relationship's going to be. Now, I know there's some people say, hey, I've been a Christian for 50 years. How can my relationship grow any deeper? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but some of you have been married for 50 years. And I dare say that you're learning to love your spouse more every day, even though you have been married for 50 years. That's the same way it works with God. I mean, Paul says, he said, I haven't obtained yet, And all of us can say, truthfully, whether we realize it or not, my relationship with God is not as deep as it could be or as deep as I want it. Paul said, I want to know him more and the power of his resurrection. I want our relationship to grow deeper. And that should be the desire of every Christian. We should want to draw closer to God. We should want to know him more. And again, that's what this lesson talks about. The more time we spend with him, the more we're going to do it. Now, most of us, when we get up tomorrow, will have more to do than we have time to do. And we think, well, the early bird gets the worm. And so we'll jump out of bed and we'll get started on all the tasks that we have to do. I remember, I think it was Spurgeon that says, when I get up with a bunch of stuff to do, now this is my own words, he talked better than I do. He talks better than I do. But he said, I'm just going to put it in my own words. He says, when I get up with many tasks to do and don't take time to read my Bible and to pray, I hardly get anything done. But on a busy day, when I get up and take the time to commune with God, take the time to read his word, and take the time to pray, I get more done than I ever expected to get done. That's the way God works. When we take the time to worship him, when we take the time to read his word, when we take the time to pray, and again, first thing in the morning. I know some of you may have your devotions at night, and that's fine. But when we start the day with our attention on God, he helps us focus throughout the day on what we need to do, helps us get it done, and helps us feel good about it when we get it done. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. Begin with praise. Pray and replace anxiety with peace. And then number three, dwell on the right things and live out what you know. Dwell on the right things and live out what you know. Our lesson is from Philippians chapter 4 this morning. It was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He visited Philippi on a second missionary journey with Barnabas. If you remember the account of that visit, he wasn't planning on going there. He planned on going somewhere else, and God shut the door. He had this vision by night. A man in Macedonia said, come over and help us. And the Bible says that they were obedient to the Lord, and they went to Philippi, the chief city in Macedonia, and he not only discovered a new mission field, but he made some lifelong friends in Philippi. He visited the city more than once. He ministered to them, but they ministered back to Paul. When he visited, he found a place to rest and relax. And on at least two occasions, probably more, they sent financial support to Paul. In fact, one of the main reasons for writing the book of Philippians was to thank them for a gift that they had sent while he was in jail, his first time that he was in prison in Rome. And so, again, he wanted to express thanks for that gift, but while he was writing, there were some other things that he wanted to mention, some other instructions, some other encouragement that he wanted to give them. Paul, even though he traveled a lot, even though he was in prison a lot, he seemed somehow to be aware of what was going on in the churches, even though he wasn't there. I mean, I don't know if he had a network. I don't know if God told him, but somehow he knew what was going on in the churches. And when he wrote letters to the different churches, he always had a word of instruction. He always had a word of encouragement. And I'm sure there were people there. How does he know what's going on? I mean, you know, it's like sometimes when your mom found out you were doing something, you always wondered, how in the world did she find out about that? You know, somebody must have told. But that's the way Paul was. He knew what was going on. He always had a word. So we're going to start in chapter 4. The chapter starts out in verses 2 and 3. There's two people that have a fuss going on in the church, and he tells them just to fix it. He doesn't talk about what the fuss is about, just that, hey, they need to fix it to protect the unity in the church. And then the verses that we're going to look at, 4 through 9, he gives a prescription about how we can avoid worry, and then he encourages us to pray right, think right, and live right. And he says, if we'll do that, we can ensure that the presence of the God of peace will be in our life. So we start in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Begin with praise. Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Joy is a recurring theme in the book of Philippians. In verse 4, joy is mentioned as an imperative, as a command, as something that Paul tells us to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. That word rejoice comes from the Greek word chario. It actually appears 9 times in the book of Philippians. And here's what it means. It means to enjoy a state of gladness, happiness, or well-being. To have that state of happiness, of gladness, or well-being, and to know that you have it, and to enjoy it. To enjoy it. Often that word joy was used as a salutation when you greeted somebody. Oftentimes it was the start of a letter or the end of a letter. Paul often did that. The joy of the Lord, he talked about in the letters that he wrote. But again, he says, rejoice in the Lord. So that joy is in the Lord, not in situations. Our joy as a Christian doesn't depend on our circumstances. There's a lot of circumstances that come into our life that are troubling. I mean, we have sickness and diseases. We have financial challenges. We have broken relationships. We have tragedy in our life. And if you focus on those things, you won't find anything to be happy about in the hard circumstances of life. But as a Christian, our joy is not rooted in what's going on around us. It's not rooted in the circumstances of our life. Our joy is rooted in the relationship that we have with God. We are a child of God. Our sins have been forgiven. They have been washed away. When we get saved, we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We are justified. We are deemed by God just as if we've never sinned. We get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have heaven to look forward to. I mean, you just stop and think about what we have in our relationship with God through Christ. And why shouldn't we be happy? Why shouldn't we have joy? I mentioned last week, many Christians don't have joy because they look at God through their problems. They need to reverse it. We need to look at our problems through God. And when we do that, the problems won't seem so big. Yeah, there's still going to be problems. God never promises to keep problems out of our life. And sometimes those problems will be big problems. And sometimes there'll be big heartaches. And there'll be serious concerns. But look, I think I've told you before, R.G. Lee, he was a preacher in Memphis, Tennessee, Bellevue Baptist Church. Helen went there for a while. He was speaking somewhere, and he got on an elevator, and some young punks got on the elevator with him. Said, "We want everything you have, or we're gonna just beat you up bad." And he looked at him. He says, "You can't scare me with heaven. You can't go ahead and beat me up. If you kill me, I'm just going to heaven. I'm not going to worry about what you can do to me." And again, we're God's child. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us in this life, encourages us in this life. We're on our way to heaven. So regardless of the circumstances, again, we're going to have circumstances in our life, but our joy doesn't depend on that. Our joy depends on the relationship we have with God. And so that joy can be abiding. It doesn't have to change with circumstances. It doesn't have to change when problems come into our life. Earlier in the book of Philippians, Paul talked about the joy that he had. I mean, he was in prison. He was opposed. I mean, people wanted to kill him just about everywhere he went. But he says, I have the joy of the Lord. I may be in prison. I may have all this opposition. I may have all these people against me, but I have the joy of the Lord in my life. And it's not unique to me. You can have it too. It's available to anybody that's in the Lord. Now, that word in denotes position. If you're in the Lord, you have a position with the Lord through Jesus Christ. You're one of his children, okay? And so I'm in the Lord. I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so when he says rejoice in the Lord, because I'm in the Lord, always, in all things. Again, doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what our troubles are. We can have an ongoing joy that should not be affected by the happenings in our, or the circumstances in our life. Now, in the last part of that verse, Paul repeats what he said in the first part. And again, I say rejoice. Paul knew that repetition was good. Paul knew that sometimes he needed to repeat what he said just so he could make sure that people heard him, just so he could make sure that people understood what he was saying. And so he said, and again, I say. Paul was very close to the people in Philippi. He loved them. You can tell that by the way he starts out the book. He says, whenever I think of you, I have joy. I mean, whenever I think of you, I'm happy. So he had a close relationship with them. And so when he says, I say, this is my personal encouragement to you. I want, as my dear friends, I want you to have that joy that's available in God through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5, he's got another exhortation for the people, okay, but on a different topic. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, that word moderation means being gentle, being patient, or being mild. Okay? That word known means to be aware of, be evident, or be seen. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, let your gentleness and your patience and your mildness be seen by other people. Now, I'll be honest with you. This verse convicts me. It convicts me. There are some times when I'm not very patient, and if I would have my way, I wouldn't be very gentle. Okay? I've told you before about how I feel when I go to McDonald's and they say, would you please pull up? I was at the bank one day earlier this week, the drive-thru bank. And I was sitting there. And I was looking at the person in front of me. I couldn't tell if it was a man or a woman. But they were just sitting there. I didn't know if they had withdrawn $10,000 from the ATM and they were sitting there counting it. I didn't have any idea what they were doing. I wanted so much to blow my horn. I wanted to roll down my window and say, what's the matter? Is the machine broke? Can you hurry up? I'd already studied my Sunday school lesson a little bit. So I gritted my teeth and I sat there. I thought about, you know, screeching my tires and going around them and going to the front door, getting out and slamming the door, marching in and saying, there's an idiot at the, I hope it wasn't none of you, by the way, but anyhow, there's an idiot at the ATM. I had to come in and do my business because they're taking all day to do theirs. But I didn't do that. I just sat there. And finally they moved and I said, praise the Lord, they finally got done. And I got up and got my business done in 2 seconds. But anyhow, let your moderation, your patience, your gentleness, your mildness, let everybody that's in your life see that. You see, so many times, and I was guilty of that when I was at the bank. So many times we're so focused on ourselves that and we're so consumed with claiming what we think we're entitled to. I thought I was entitled to a quick trip through the ATM. I thought I was entitled to, you know, nobody being there in front of me and taking all day to get their business done. And so many times we get into fusses and fights with other people because we think we're not getting something that we're entitled to. And Paul says, look, let your gentleness, your mildness, your patience, let other people see that. And then he adds something at the end, and this is what I needed to remember. The Lord is at hand. I need to be reminded that the Lord indwells me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. You think the Holy Spirit was pleased when I was boiling out there at the ATM? Probably not. He was not. God was not pleased. The Lord sees, hears everything we say. He sees everything we do. But more than that, he knows everything we think. Now, it's good when we can discipline ourselves and say, even though I think this, I'm not going to do it. That pleases God to a degree. But you know what pleases him more? When we don't even think it. When we don't even think it. It pleases him more. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit said, Daryl, rather than sitting here fussing and being impatient, why don't you just quote a couple Bible verses to yourself? Why don't you just dwell on how good God has been with you? Why don't you just dwell on how patient he's been with you, how kind he's been with you, and how gentle he's been with you? Yeah, we can. Maybe I pleased the Lord a little bit by not putting my thoughts into actions, but I would have pleased him a lot more if I never would have had the thoughts in the first place. Now, that phrase at hand also could mean, in Paul's mind, that the Lord's coming soon. Paul believed that the Lord could come at any time. I believe that the Lord could come at any time. I believe the Lord could come in the next few seconds. I mean, I don't think there's anything else on the calendar of events that needs to expire before he comes back. I tell you what, I would have been really embarrassed if I would have been sitting in that car at the ATM and I heard the voice, the shout, and the trumpet, and I started rising through the air. I said, oh, Lord, not now. Why'd you have to do it now? I would have had my apology already when I came before Jesus. I'm so sorry. Well, and that's what Paul's saying. Hey, don't be in the middle of something you shouldn't be doing because the Lord's likely to come back at that time. I've often thought the Lord would come back on Sunday night. He'd come back on Sunday night. House is full on Sunday morning. He'll come back on Sunday night, and then all those people that rise from all the other things they do instead of going to church on Sunday night are going to have to give an explanation. Well, why weren't you in church? Anyhow, that's beside the point. All right, let's move on. Next two verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Pray and replace anxiety with peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here's a third imperative, a third command. Be careful for nothing. Now, and like we talked last week, Jesus didn't advocate this, and Paul doesn't advocate carelessness either. He's not saying that you shouldn't plan for the future. What he's saying is, don't be anxious or troubled with care. Okay, so be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Don't be obsessed with worry. Jesus used the same word in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that we looked at last week. If we're not careful, the cares of this life will weigh down on a believer and rob them of their joy. But as I mentioned a moment ago, worrying about things not going to add one positive thing to your life. Jesus said it won't add anything to your height. It won't add anything to your lifespan. And again, life that's marked by constant worry is a life that lacks faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if you're worrying about all sorts of things and you're obsessed with that worry, you are not pleasing God, because he wants you to have faith in him. Paul gives us the remedy, the prescription about how we can avoid worry. Through prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. That, and he said, let your request be made known unto God. Not just for certain things, not just at certain times, but in everything, let your request be made known unto God. So he uses the word prayer, he uses the word supplication, he uses the word request. So anytime you're tempted to worry about something, just remember these words: prayer, supplication, request. The Greek word for prayer carries the idea of worship. It carries the idea of devotion. It carries the idea of adoration. It doesn't refer to petitions. It refers to the mindset, how the petitioner is thinking. Prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is an act where I go to God. I tell God by my prayers that I trust him. I tell God by my prayers that I think he cares. I tell God by my prayers that he's capable of answering my supplications. Okay? So it's an act of worship. And again, when we're tempted to worry about stuff, we need to worship God. Now, that word supplication is a specific kind of prayer in which we make petitions. We ask for something that we need. And then that word request, it means petitioning, to make a request for something. And when you petition someone about something, it implies you have a need. It implies that you think the one you're petitioning to has compassion and will listen to that need. It implies that the person you're petitioning has the ability and the resources to meet that need. And Paul says, look, when you think about worry, you get into an act of worship. You pray. And you let your request, you petition God, and as you petition God, you're telling God that you believe that he's compassionate, that he will hear your prayer, and that he's powerful enough and have the resources to meet that need in the way that he knows is best. And so Paul says, let your request be made known unto God, and then he says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving ought to be a part of our prayer. It ought to be a part of our praise. It ought to accompany every request we make with God. Our prayer should, I mean, when we pray, we ought to be grateful for the life that God has given us. We ought to be grateful for the way that he's provided for and taken care of us. And we ought, as we thank God, we ought to thank God for being the God that knows the future and has prepared for the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but as the song says, we know the one who holds tomorrow. We know the God that does that. So he says, let your request be made known unto God. Wasn't God omniscient? Doesn't God already know what we need? And the answer to that question is yes. And so when it says make your request known unto God, it's not saying we need to inform God what we need, but when we make our request known unto God, when we pray and ask God for things, here's what we're doing. We're telling God, I trust you. I believe that you hear when I pray, and I believe that you'll do what's best for me. Okay? When we take our cares to God in that way, we will have the peace of God. The peace of God. That phrase not only refers to the peace that God possesses, but the peace that God gives. Peace, the absence of conflict within, the absence of conflict with others, the absence of conflict with God. But it includes much more than that. It includes the feeling of security. It includes the feeling of prosperity. It includes the feeling of rest. And here's what the Bible says. His peace, God's peace, passeth all understanding. Now that word passeth means to be superior to exceed. That word understanding means intellect or reason. Okay? So think about what that verse is saying. Peace is better than knowledge. Okay? Sometimes knowledge is insufficient. Sometimes knowledge can't explain. And sometimes, even when it can explain, the explanation doesn't help. I mean, we've all been in situations. And there are some situations we don't understand. But there are other situations we do understand. But the fact that we understand them doesn't help much. Okay? Peace always helps. God's peace always helps. God's peace always meets the needs of the heart. In fact, that's what the next phrase says. God's peace shall keep your hearts and your minds. That word keep, it paints a picture. It means to watch in advance. It paints a picture of a watchman on a city wall or at a city gate that scans the horizon to keep those that would do harm out and to protect those that are inside that city. Okay? And so here's what the verse is saying. Because God's peace is on duty. Because God's peace is scanning the future. Because God's peace will offer us that protection that watchman does. We don't need to worry. We don't need to worry. God's peace will keep our hearts and minds. Again, talking about one's inner being, our hearts are our emotions, and our minds are our thoughts. And oftentimes, we worry or are anxious because we dwell on the problems that we have instead of trusting God. And so he says, my peace will keep your hearts and minds. It'll give us victory over our feelings. It'll give us victory over the depressing thoughts that we have. Okay? So that peace comes as we trust God that he will provide what we need. And that peace comes through Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the last two verses, verses 8 and 9. Dwell on the right things and live out what you know. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul's wrapping up. Finally, he's like a lot of preachers. He actually said finally in chapter 3 as well. A lot of preachers say, in closing. And then 15 minutes, they'll say again, in closing. And 15 minutes, they'll say again, in closing. But he's about to wrap up. The verb in verse 8 is down at the bottom. Think on these things. That phrase means to take inventory, to make an account of. And so take an inventory and dwell on these things. Ponder on these things. Think about these things. Now, Ruth Ann, you'll like this. This verb is a present middle imperative second person plural. Wow. Thank you. But I didn't know it on my own. It was in the book. And I wouldn't know anything what it meant except the author tells me. So, an imperative is a command or an exhortation, okay? It's more than just a suggestion. The fact that it's plural means that Paul wasn't talking to one person. He was talking to the whole church. He's saying, hey, your life as a church, as a community, can be improved if everybody will think on these things. That the fact that it's a present middle verb means that you need to keep thinking about it. It's not just a one-time occurrence. You need to keep thinking about these things. And the focus is on how you think. Think in a godly way. Because what we put in our minds comes out. It comes out in our attitudes. It comes out in our speech. It comes out in the actions that we take. And so he says, here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to put in your mind. Things that are true. Things that are real. Our thoughts and our actions ought to be determined by what's true as opposed to what's unreal, false, or deceptive. Okay? So think on things that are true. Think on things that are honest. Things that are worthy of honor. We're to think lofty thoughts, not lowly, dishonorable thoughts. Think on things that are just, righteous, upright, right. And the standard for what's righteous, upright, and right is God's word and his will. Think on things that are pure, without things that are without stain, free of fault. Okay? Think on things that are lovely. Not only pleasing to look at, not just the outward appearance, but lovely things are things that are worthy of being loved. And then think on things of a good report, good reputation, well spoken of, admirable, commendable. And then Paul sets up a couple if-then statements. If there be, and there is, Paul knew there was, if there be any virtue, okay? So if there is any moral and ethical excellence and goodness, if there be any praise, things that are worthy of praise, and there are, Paul says, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Let these things be the thoughts that fill your mind. And then he says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He said, hey, these are not just ideas. They're not just concepts. They're practical suggestions. They're practical things that you need to do. You've learned them. You've heard them. You've received them. You've actually seen me do them. Now, you do the same things. And if you do, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do right. Think right. And the presence of the God of peace will be there with you. And whoever the God of peace is, there's peace and contentment. There's peace and contentment. And again, peace is so much better than knowledge. Peace exceeds knowledge over and over and over again. So, start each day. Start each day. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time praising him. It'll make the whole day go better. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these exhortations from the Apostle Paul. And I pray again that we'd just not be hearers of the word, but we would be doers. What a shame. What a shame for us to come to this place. Hear your word. Study it together. And then just leave it here when we go out the doors and not let it impact our life. And so I pray you'd help us to do that. Again, you would help us not to worry. You'd help us to be gentle and patient and kind with other people. Father, I pray that we would have the peace that passeth all understanding from you. I pray go with us in the service that follows. I pray as we uplift Christ, there would be people here that need to receive him. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their sin. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd point them to the Savior. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help them make that decision to receive him this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning for Sunday school.